So again, good morning. It's delightful to have you here. If you're visiting with us, because particularly because you're a mother or a grandmother and are visiting family, we're just really happy and delighted that you're with us this morning. On one particular morning, August 25th was the date in 1973, my entire family gathered for at a park in our hometown of Whittier, California, and we gathered for what afterward became somewhat of a tradition in our family, and that's a breakfast in the park before a family wedding. In this case, the wedding was that of my oldest sister, Mary, and as you can imagine, this day was a pretty significant blessing for my mother. Mary's wedding was the first of her 10 children. And so my mom rose that day, and she was expecting the blessing of this wedding and probably remembering a little bit of the blessing of her own wedding, and she was prepared to share in the joy of that day. And she probably did not expect that the day would come with a little danger as well. After breakfast in the park, my family began kind of horsing around. That was pretty typical for us. There were seven of us were boys, and Mom participated, as she typically did, in some of that horsing around. And somewhere in the scrum, she took an elbow right to her eye. So now, 6 hours before the wedding of her first child and her oldest daughter, and the pictures that go along with it, her eyes swelling up, and it's black, and just a typical Murphy morning, I guess. Well, we all went home, put some ice on it, and the wedding came off, and Mom was not too much worse for the wear. And it was a good day. It was a nice day. But my mom experienced what probably every mother in this room already knows, that motherhood comes with some great blessings, but there's a few dangers that you face doing the job as well. And so today we want to examine some of those blessings and their associated dangers, and we'll do it by looking at the lives of three biblical mothers. And here's what we'll find. God grants the great blessings with this office of mother, but the huge danger that comes with the office is that a woman will begin to draw her identity and her worth or her hope from being a mother and not from the God who made her and gave her that office. So we want to learn this morning to enjoy the blessing while avoiding the danger, and there's good help in Scripture for us to be able to do that. And by the way, if you're a man and you've already checked out, come on back. There's plenty for you here this morning, and we'll pause to learn a few things from Scripture for you. And likewise, if you're a young man or a young woman, there's lessons for you as well. Well, there's no easy way to do this without plowing through a lot of Scripture, and so we're going to do this this morning, in a lot of ways, Scripture is going to do the speaking. So if you have your Bibles, pull them out with me and start at the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, in chapter 29. We're going to start with a young lady whose name is Leah, and she and her sister Rachel are both married to Jacob, who's the grandson of Abraham. So we're going to start reading Leah's story in verses 31 through 35 of chapter 29. And here's what the Bible says about Leah. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. And again she conceived and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name is called Levi." And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah, and then she ceased bearing. Let's pause at that point in the story for a couple of observations. The first is this biblical truth that God orders childbearing. It's very clear from Scripture that God closes and he opens wombs, and we'll see that again in three other cases this morning. I know this day can be very painful for some of you who have desired to be a mother, but God has prevented it. And we want to encourage you this morning not to avoid or bury the emotions that go along with this, but rather to trust in the God who loves you and has determined that path for your life. The second observation is, listen to the names that Leah gives her children. Reuben, which means look, a son. And Scripture explains the name. God has looked on my trouble, and now my husband will love me. Or Simeon, which means heard. And again, the Bible explains that name. The Lord has heard that I am hated. Levi, which comes from the word that means joined or attached. And Leah said, now my husband will be attached to me. This is one of the saddest passages of Scripture. Here's a young woman and a mother who is begging to be loved by her husband. And she's enlisting her sons in that thirst to be loved. And she does it through through their names that she gives them. And it's not until the fourth son, Judah, that she gives it up and says, this time I will praise the Lord. Isn't it interesting that that's the son that God chose to send his Redeemer to the world through that line? And we hope this name of Judah means Leah that has learned her lesson and that she's learning to trust God. But in the next chapter, we'll find that she didn't. And chapter 30 relates the continued jealousy that develops between her and her sister, each giving a servant to Jacob to create more children, and then God once again allowing Leah to bear additional children. So let's pick up the story again in verse 17 of chapter 30. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. And afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. So all the way down to son number six, we find Leah yearning to be loved by her husband. Now my husband will honor me. Sad truth is, he never did. He never did. So here's one of the great blessings of motherhood. It comes with a mate, a husband, someone to share the joys and the burdens of life together, someone with whom you can bear and raise children if God has ordained it, to create a family who will create other families. And this is a great, great blessing. But you can see the dangers in the emotions that are pouring out of Leah here, can't you? The danger is that a mother's identity, her worth, is bound up in her husband instead of her God. Every name she chose except one expresses her anguish at being unloved. And please don't misunderstand me. She expected to be loved. She should expect to be loved. And she deserved to be loved, and she was not loved. And if you're a wife or a mother here, you should expect to be loved by your husband. But if your identity and worth are dependent only on your husband and his love, you're setting yourself up for disappointment and sorrow. You're looking to your husband for what you were designed to receive from God. So husbands, there's a lesson for you here too. And one of them is, if your wife is choosing a name, something like, God has heard that I am hated, you have problems. You have trouble, and you need to solve those problems immediately. So we husbands have been given what's probably the second most difficult command in all of Scripture, and that is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. This is a really high bar, and let's just admit that we miss it all the time. We have something to confess here almost every day. We've failed to love as Christ loved, to serve as Christ served, to give mercy as Christ gives mercy, to be gentle as Christ is gentle, or to honor as Christ honors. Our wives have the right to expect this from us. And in being obedient to this command, we are pointing our wives to God, helping them to remember who they are and where they come from and where their identity and worth really lies. So let's be a church that loves our wives well. If you're a young woman here this morning, let me encourage you also, start now. They're nice boys, and you're going to like some of them, and that's good. It's a wonderful experience. But learn right now, right at the beginning, to draw your love, your worth, and your identity from the God who loves you and will not fail you. It's the only way you'll be truly, deeply fulfilled in life. And finally, if you're a young man here this morning, start now. Please, please, please start now. Learn to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And do it in the way that you talk about and treat the young women in your life. You must prepare now. It does not happen automatically when you walk to the altar at your wedding. You have to start preparing now to love as Christ loved the church. Well, there's a second mother we'll take a look at this morning, and she's over in 1 Samuel chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, turn over there to chapter 1, and we're going to read the story of another young mother, and we'll start in the first 8 verses of this very interesting book, right at the top of chapter 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephratite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And a rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year, and as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" Don't you love Scripture? It doesn't pull any punches at all. It doesn't hide the difficulty and brokenness of life. And here in the first few verses of this book, we have it all. We have rivalry. We have barrenness. We have jealousy, irritation, and gloating. We're really indeed a broken people without God. And here's Elkanah. He's of the priestly clan. He's a Levite. And he has two wives who can't get along. And Hannah's barren. She has no children. And it's made her grievously sad. And again, this is the result of no defect or action on Hannah's part. Scripture clearly says the Lord had closed her womb. And that word, Lord, is the word for the covenant word for God. We sometimes say Yahweh or Jehovah. So the covenant God has closed Hannah's womb. You know what the name Hannah means? It means favored of God or God's grace. Hannah's not feeling very favored of God here, is she? Let's read on. Her rival is Elkanah, his other wife, Peninnah, who has several children. We don't know how many, but it's both boys and girls. So we know that God has blessed Peninnah with children several times over. And how does Peninnah handle this blessing? Well, we see it right in the story. "Ha, ha, ha, look at my trophy children. Look, I have so many and you have none." What kind of thinking must be behind that statement? She misunderstands the nature of God and where children come from. She misunderstands the worth of a woman and the worth of individual children. She has a mind that's filled with rivalry and jealousy and pride. So here's the picture created. Hannah's very sad. She's irritated by her rival. And Peninnah is using this great gift of God, several children, as trophies with which to just beat up Hannah and rub salt in the wound that she's feeling. And Hannah understands that the grace and the favor of God is expressed in the gift of children. And she also understands that God has withheld that gift from her, and it's made her profoundly sad. Well, we'll summarize what happens next in the story, and that is Hannah goes into the tabernacle, and she's pouring out her heart in prayer and grief to God, and she's doing it speaking silently. And Eli, the high priest, comes in, and he sees her pouring out prayer like this, and he thinks she's drunk at the time. And so he confronts her, and she says, no, that's not it at all. And she describes her great grief, and Eli recognizes that here's a woman in distress, and he sends her on her way with an appeal to God that God would grant her request. And so scripture tells us that Hannah goes away no longer sad. So she's taken some faith in God away from this this incident. And that year, sure enough, God grants Hannah's request and Eli's, and Samuel is born. And let's imagine for a moment how this might have worked out in our broken world. Hannah might have gone on the counterattack. Look at me, I have this nice, wonderful son, and look, my husband is so happy. You know, might have ended up with two completely rival families for 20 years and a family that's vexing God. And there are lots of other possibilities, aren't there? But what really happens? Well, we know because scripture tells us, and we'll pick up the story in verse 24 of chapter 1. And when she, that is Hannah, had weaned him, Samuel, she took him up with her along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And Samuel worshiped there. So instead of revenge, Hannah does what she promised. She takes this young child, just weaned, and returns to Shiloh and gives him to Eli, and we find out a little bit later in the story, to Eli's evil sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And she says, "Here, God gave him to me, and I'm giving him back to you for God's service." Wow. Think of the difficulty of doing that if you're a mother. Why would Hannah do it? Well, we get a glimpse of why if we continue on with the story, and that is Hannah's song that starts chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly, and let not arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has had many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed." So do you see where Hannah's heart is? Her prayer after God fulfills this lifelong yearning for a child is praising God. It's about his character, his promises, his action on behalf of his people, his power, his sovereignty, his tenderness, his strength. Hannah doesn't see Samuel as a statement on her or her value or her worth. Instead, Samuel is a statement about her God. You see, children are a great, great blessing from God, perhaps the greatest of blessings on earth. But what's the danger? The danger is that a mother will begin to take her identity or worth or value and measure it by the presence or the absence or the number of children, turning the blessing on its head, removing God from the equation, and making the children about her character, her worth, or her value. Before we move on, here's an observation for you men. Do you notice Elkanah's role in this story? Hannah poured out her heart before God. She made a promise to God without Elkanah's knowledge that we know of. And when God blessed her, she determined to fulfill that promise and told Elkanah so. And what could his reaction have been? Again, we're just imagining here in our broken world. How might Elkanah have reacted? Well, he might have said something like, Hey, you didn't run that past me. I'm not putting my sons in the hands of those guys up at Shiloh. You know, I'm in charge. What are you doing making a promise like that without checking with me first? But how did he react? No, he didn't do that. He didn't do any of that. He said, do what seems best to you. Only let the word of the Lord be established. This is a really beautiful picture of a husband who understands that his wife needs her own relationship with God to flourish and to grow, to hear and to respond to God from her own heart and her own being. It's a beautiful picture of what it means to love a wife well, and it's well worth emulating. One final comment to you young men and women here this morning. Children are a part of most of your future, and they might be, you know, coming faster than you think because time passes fast as you grow older. We hope and we expect that God will grant you a loving wife or a loving husband, that he will give you the gift of children. But please remember this, they will be his children. They'll not be yours, though he will grant them to you for your care for a time. So start now. Think of yourself as God's child and imprint on your mind the memory of this story of Hannah and Samuel. And remember that when you come, your children will represent God's grace, God's favor, and God's blessing, and learn to hold them with hands open to the one whose they are. Well, we'll finish up this morning looking at a third young mother in Scripture, or mother-to-be in Scripture, and that's Mary, the mother of Jesus. And you can find her story in Luke chapter 1. So if you flip over to Luke chapter 1, we'll find out that Mary has a visit from Gabriel. And we'll start reading in verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered him, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So we normally just hear the story at Christmas, but let's review what we know of the Mary at the top of the story and then try to put ourselves in her sandals for a little bit this morning. We know that she's from Nazareth up in Galilee. That we know that she's young. We know that she's a virgin. And we know that she's engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, and that Joseph comes from the line of David, the great king of Israel. So Joseph is a good man and probably from a well-respected family. And let's do a little imagining what she might have been thinking before Gabriel appeared to her. She might have been thinking something like that. I found this husband and he's a good husband. I'm really looking forward to being married into this family. My husband's this great from this great family of our people and will be respected and appreciated. Or perhaps she's thinking, I'm soon to be married. What a great day that will be. Or life in front of me is well ordered and good. If this is a dream come true, you can imagine all sorts of other things that might be going through the mind of a young bride-to-be. But then one night, Gabriel visits, and what does she hear? She hears, greetings. You're favored by God. In fact, you're so favored, you'll soon become pregnant. Scripture records Mary's reaction. She says, there's a little bit of a problem here. I'm a virgin. How in the world will I become pregnant? And of course, the angel answers with this astounding statement that this will happen through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So let's go back to what Mary might have been thinking before Gabriel appeared to her and see how her life changes completely just in the space of a few sentences from this angel. She's a virgin. That's great. But now she'll be found to be pregnant. You can almost hear her bubbles popping, you know? Pop. She's engaged to a good man. That's wonderful. But now somehow she has to tell him she's pregnant. Pop. Remember the great reputation she expected from being married into this great family? What will people think now? Pop. Or perhaps the dream of a beautiful wedding day, and now totally, totally destroyed. You see, the dreams of finding a husband and exchanging vows with him to live as man and wife and enjoying the celebration and the congratulations of your respective families and communities, a well-ordered and comfortable life, these are good dreams. These are healthy dreams. And the reputation for upright living and for purity is a very, very good thing. But these dreams and that reputation have all been destroyed in a moment if Mary is looking at life from her own point of view. But she isn't. We read her reaction, didn't we? Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. Well, how in the world could Mary react that way after her whole world had just been turned upside down by this angelic visit? Well, we'll see in verses 46 through 55, Luke records Mary's song of praise. And yes, it's a song of praise after she finds out this news from Gabriel. So picking up in verse 46, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant, and behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he has spoke as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So like Hannah, Mary's response is entirely focused on God, on God's character, on God's work, and it's not at all focused on herself or her own situation. You see, the dreams of a young wife and mother to be of a beautiful wedding, an ordered life, and of her own purity and excellent reputation are good dreams. They're really healthy, and they're what God wants too. But here's the danger. At the moment at which a woman begins to place her identity and her hope on those dreams and not on God, they can become idols. Mary didn't take that road. And now 2,000 years later, She's the most revered and purest and most respected woman in all of human history. So here's a thought for you husbands. There's another character in this story, and that character is Joseph. And after he discovers Mary's pregnancy, he also had an angelic visit. And it's recorded in Matthew chapter 1, and we don't have time to visit it this morning. But here's the summary. Joseph is contemplating putting Mary away or divorcing her privately to protect herself, her Mary, as much as possible. And the angel comes and says, don't do that, Joseph. Don't do it. Take Mary as your wife. She'll have a son. Name him Jesus. He will save his people from his sins. This is all the result of God's prophecy through Isaiah. Again, there are many things that Joseph could have done here, but he obeyed. He sacrificed his own reputation, his own dreams, his own future in order to elevate and honor his wife. Are you prepared to do the same? Is your wife's future more important than yours? Is her reputation at the forefront of your mind and action? Do you cherish and nourish her as a woman? Here's a little safety tip. If you're going to preach on cherishing and nourishing your wife, you're going to have to expect to confess a few things before you get up and preach. You can talk to Jan about that later. Let's just all confess that we have work to do here, and asking for forgiveness both from our wives and from God, and getting at doing this hard work of honoring our wives as God desires us to do. And finally, if you're a young man or woman here this morning, there's a lesson for you as well. Mary and Joseph, desire for purity and a good reputation is a very, very good thing. It's what God desires, and only our desire for God should be greater. There's no greater gift that you can give in this world than your own pure body to a husband or a wife to whom you've committed to live committed yourself to life. Your culture and your world and your friends scoff at this idea. But I implore you, commit yourself to it. If you're a young woman, reserve yourself for the man that God will give you as a husband, and expect and demand purity from the young men that you date. And if you're a young man, I'm going to speak to you clearly this morning. Keep yourself for the woman that God has given you to be a wife. As you date, commit yourself to preserve the purity and the reputation of the young woman that you're dating so that she can offer herself in purity to her husband later on. Might be you, it might be some other man. Don't listen to the lies of the culture, of the world, maybe the lies of your own friends. Instead, begin now to practice the self-sacrifice of real love that's focused on the good of another and not on yourself. Well, happy Mother's Day. We've looked at these three gifts, these great gifts of mothering, the gift of a husband, the gift of children, the gift of a beautiful future and ordered wife and a good life and a good reputation. And these are the blessings of motherhood that we hope every mother here or future mother here will experience them in all their fullness. And the danger, of course, is that you base your hope, your future, and your identity on the rickety foundation of the blessing instead of the good hands of the one who gives the blessing. We're going to close this morning with a very short period of introspection. On your bulletin insert there, you have under each of these blessings a little slot that says, what do I need to change? And during a short time of silence, I want you to just jot down a thought or two, or maybe in all three of the verses in the spaces, and then have a Mother's Day conversation with your wife or your husband or someone that you trust or love in your life about what you actually do to need to change. Every one of us can start to trust ourselves rather than God. It's just the way of the world and brokenness, and we need to recommit ourselves to placing all of our hope, all of our worth, all of our identity, and all of our future in his good hands. He'll never disappoint us. So take a few minutes, just a few seconds here of silence to do that, and I'll close us in prayer. Father, we are indeed grateful and blessed that you invite us to call you Father. And we're blessed by a mother who cared for us and loved us and nurtured us and caused us to grow. And we're blessed by the many mothers who are sitting here this morning, worshiping together with us. And God, we pray that our worship would be good worship, that it would be acceptable to you, and that you would cause us to remember as we walk out of this place this morning that these blessings come from you and from your heart and from your own goodness and your own care and your love for us. And God, help us not to abscond with those blessings and turn them into some statement about us or our worth, but help us to continually be focused on the one who does bless us and give us the blessing. Make us a people who are committed to loving you and to pursuing you and to remembering all the great things that you've done for us. And as we do that, God, we pray that you would build strength and depth and character into the families that are represented here this morning. And that in doing God, that you would help us change our community and change our world and help them see the value of pursuing the one who from whom all blessings flow. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, stand with me, will you? This is Mother's Day, and despite the rain, we wish you all the best. Jack normally sends us away, not dismissed, but sent. And so you are sent this morning, but you're sent to celebrate a great day and to honor your mothers. So enjoy yourself as you do that, and we'll see you next week.